His word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Tough questions. Did Jesus praise a crook from our gospel lesson from Luke 16? There's an old story about a young man in Montana who bought a horse from a nearby farmer for $100. The farmer agreed to deliver the horse the next day. However, the next day arrived, and the farmer didn't keep his promise. "I'm afraid the horse has died," he explained. The young man said, "Well, give me my $100 back." The farmer heed and hawed and said, "Well, can't do that. Already spent it." The young man thought for a moment and said, "Okay then, give me the dead horse." The farmer asked, "What are you going to do with a dead horse?" The young man said, "I'm going to raffle him off." The farmer said, "You can't raffle off a dead horse." The young man said, "Sure I can. Watch me. I just won't tell anybody that it's dead." A month later, a farmer met up with the young man and asked, "What happened with the dead horse?" Young man said, "Well, I raffled him off. I sold 500 tickets at $2 a piece, and I made a profit of $998. The farmer said, "Did anybody complain?" Young man said, "Just one guy, the guy who won." "So I refunded him his $2. How clever, how despicable, right? You have to tip your hat at this young con man, not for his dishonesty, but for his shrewdness. Jesus tells one of the most intriguing parables that he ever told. Unlike some preachers today, Jesus was never boring. He painted pictures with words that penetrated minds and hearts, even bypassing our defenses. The parable is not for other people. It's for you and me. There is a truth and a reality that this crook comprehends that eludes us all too often. Let's review the story very, very briefly. There was a rich man about to fire a manager because he suspected that this manager was playing fast and loose with his money. Fateful day came when he called in the manager into the office and he was told, "I want you to gather up and give me a count of all the clients." He had some time. He thought to himself, "What am I going to do? I'm not strong enough for manual labor. I'm too ashamed to beg." Then he thought about it, and he came up with an ingenious plan to ingratiate himself to all the clients. So he called them in, one client after another, cut their bill in half. He chatted them up. He told them how special they were to him. It was all an act of friendship. Incredibly clever. He had his boss, the rich man, over a barrel. What was he going to do? Go back to the clients and undo all of this? No. He was left to reluctantly give praise and a nod to this man's ingenuity, his resourcefulness, his cunning. Now, it would be totally missing the point of this story to think that Jesus was praising dishonesty or fraud. He wasn't doing that at all. Jesus said immediately following this parable you just heard, "Whoever is faithful, that is, can be trusted with a little, can be trusted faithful with much. And whoever is dishonest with a little is surely going to be dishonest with a lot. It was how this dishonest man, this con man, handled money that Jesus praises. The word shrewd, you know, can go two ways. In the negative, it can be sly, cunningly dishonest. But on the positive side, I mean, it can be sharp, wise, sagacious. That's a big word. Artful. What this dishonest man did right was to put money in its place. This whole section of Scripture, Jesus is talking about money. And we're living in a time when money is considered the greatest of blessings. Maybe it has always been so. But there's no doubt that in the United States, with all the billionaires and all the lotteries and all our hopes and dreams, that money and the love of it has been amplified. Money has been a number one obsession with many people. One estimate is that close to one half of our nation's divorces are due to differences about money. Do you doubt that? I don't. Right. Money is the chief rival to God, to Jesus Christ. It is the chief temptation to stray from God. It promises happiness and security, and for some, power and fame. It promises to save us, satisfy us, and grant us peace. It can do none of these things. But so many people put their faith in it. God sent Jesus into the world to free us from this charlatan idol, this trap of Satan, to do all the things that money can't do. Jesus loves us, forgives us, sets us free from a monstrous trap. But believe me, people can wake up way too late. Sometimes we must simply disrespect money. Give it away. Hold it lightly. It's always a means to an end. It can be a blessing if held in check. But its tentacles, and this happens to many people who become successful and become rich, its tentacles start wrapping itself around our heart, intertwining with our who we are, and kills us before we're alerted. John Wesley, years ago, the founder of the Methodist Church, said that when he was reaching people, the poorer people, and they started following God's word and putting it into practice, of course they grew wealthier. Then he said, other things started taking place. They started distancing themselves from their God as they enjoyed what money could buy, turned their hearts away from him. You know, there's a line in our scripture for today that we really need to take note of. It's this one. For the sons of this world, it could be children of this world, people of this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their generation than the sons of light. Now, why is this an important line, I think? Because the sons or children of something belong to it or characterized by its attributes. Let me explain even further. Children of the world have their whole thoughts, aims, and objects of life limited and conditioned by this world, by the here and now. They can't look beyond the world. Their primary thoughts are not on God, on the judgment to come, there is one coming, or spiritual matters, because they're totally engrossed in making money, pursuing pleasure, having their own way, or as we might say, making it in this world. And because of that, they are in darkness. The sons of light, on the other hand, have their eyes opened. They know God. They are overwhelmed by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. They know how limited money is. They have in first place, God that is, in their hearts and their minds. They know what life is all about, and they know what's coming. The eyes of faith are open, and they cling to their Lord. They hope in Him. They worship Him. They pray to Him. They live for Him, and they become wise. Martin Luther put it this way. The children of light view this life and this world as one who is a guest in an alien land who comes to a hotel to lodge overnight. This is the life of a Christian, only lodging overnight, since there is no continuing city here, but there's a journey to make on the way to heaven where the Father is. The Christian life is an overnight stay. This Word of God confronts us and challenges us on how we ought to handle money and how we are to live wisely. Nothing is more telling of our devotion to Christ than our attitude and use of money. If you allow money to be your master, there is no way you can say yes to God. No way. And we let money to become our master in this way. We let it choose where we're to live, who we're going to be friends with, what attitude we'll have about this or that. It starts making all our decisions. What's this going to cost me? How can I get ahead? It shouldn't be that way. That's not living wisely. With the Spirit's help, we want to break the grip that money has on our life. We want to live as children of the light. And believe me, it can really have a grip on some people's life. Real life example. A woman dies, leaving an estate of $100 million. Yet in her life, her son had to have his leg amputated because of a very serious infection. She delayed treatment from the injury that he had on this leg as she searched for a free clinic. Now that's outrageous, isn't it? And yet, in many other ways, smaller ways, you begin to say, what? Is this wise at all? Absolutely not. So how do you deal with money? You must not give it top priority in your life. You mustn't. We shouldn't have trouble, for instance, with giving a tithe. 10%. And yet people want to argue with me about that, as I did one day in my life, you know, and say, well, wait a minute. In the New Testament, it doesn't say we have to give a tithe anymore, 10% of our income. Oh, yeah, it probably tells you can give less, right? I dare you to find that in here. The whole point is not about 10%. The whole point is what honor you're giving to money, that you're troubled by that. And enlightened children of God can go way beyond that, because we know that God's over it all. God is the one who can make you wealthy if he chooses. Every dollar comes from him after all. And we know what? It can be readily resupplied, as it has been in our lives. Here in West Knoxville, we're affluent people. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Unless it becomes your master. We can use money wisely and without sin, but only if God and not worldly wealth is our master. A rich person can be as godly as a poor person and use money rightly, but only if he or she is surrendered to Christ. Take this message, this word of God, to heart. As the whole New Testament commands us, let us live wisely in our time here on earth. The children of this world don't believe that their lives are guided by providence, by God. They believe that life is in their hands. They trust themselves. They trust their money. They trust their smarts. Eventually, they'll find out what a horrible mistake this was. But the truly wise, and I hope and pray that's you, know there is a God, that Jesus is Lord, that he promises us to take care of us, and that all his promises are true, and that everything comes from him. You can't take it with you. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But our God's love is always here for those who trust in him. We can and will, as people of the light, hold on to material things, to money, lightly, and use them to make friends for Christ. Jesus, to be clear, did not praise a crook. Jesus praises zeal, energy, ingenuity of the disciples who work for his kingdom. So I'm going to urge you to do two things today. Ask God for wisdom. It says, I think, in the book of James, if you ask for wisdom, he's going to grant you wisdom. Being wise is the only way to live in this world. And the second thing I'm going to urge you to ask God for, ask God to give you zeal. That's passion. That is a desire to have Jesus Christ in your life all the way, and to be energized by that faith. Wisdom and zeal. It's the mark of a disciple. Let's make the most of our time in this world. Be wise. Be zealous. Live for the one who lived and died and rose again for you. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.